And I'm going to look at it. You've heard many messages on this, I'm sure, especially on TV. You've heard anything from you don't need to tithe to if you're not tithing, you're not going to receive any blessings. Or if you don't give to my ministry, you know, if you give $5, God's going to give you $100. You know, that type of line of reasoning. So you've probably heard it all at some point. But I want to look at what does the Bible say? Because the Bible is specific. And the one thing that this church stands on, it's the same basis that the church I grew up in, is that the Bible is the final authority. And there isn't many interpretations. There's one interpretation. There's many applications, but only one interpretation. And you can take snatches out of the Bible, just little snippets, and make them say most anything you want. But when you look at the Bible in a cohesive or in a textual sense, it makes a lot of sense. It's very logical. So I wanted to begin at the first mention of a tithe, which happens to fall in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, we have the first instance of a tithe being mentioned. And it is notable because it's not like tithing that we think of. Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 13. I'm not much of a storyteller, but the Bible is sure full of stories. And I love the stories of the Bible because they're true. They're not something that somebody cooked up and put in a book. Then a fugitive came and told the Abram, the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, that is Lot, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abram, gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. That's the first mention of a tithe. Now, a tithe, by definition, is a tenth, 10%. And so here we see the first instance of a tithe. Now, you'll notice what... Who received the tithe? It was a man. So Abram, who was a man, gave this tithe to a man. We cannot give our tithe to God. We cannot give an offering to God because he's not a man that you can hand it to him. I mean, it's logical. I mean, so he gave it to Melchizedek, who says, it says in there, he was the priest of God, priest of Most High God, El Elohim. And that's in the Hebrew, that's how they would call it. So a very specific title. It's God the Creator, overall. It's like all-encompassing. And so there was no God besides Elohim. And so that was the term that they used at that time. And it's notable also that the tithe that was given was not from Abram's estate. It was given from the spoils of war. Not of the people, but of the things. And right also there you see it mentions in verse 17, the king of Sodom came out to meet him there. It also tells us a little bit later in verse 21 that the king of Sodom tempted Abram. And he said, give the people to me and keep the goods for yourself. Now, we wouldn't understand what's going on, but it appears, and from the writings of the New Testament too, that what happened is when Abram went to go fight to get Lot back and to get the possessions back, he made a promise to God. One, to tithe, but also not to keep anything. Because he believed God would provide him. If Abram had kept the goods, then the king of Sodom could say, I made you rich. And that, if Abram became rich, it was because of God, not because of man. And this is, of course, very different from the next character we're going to look at, who also, now this one, it tells us he promised to make a tithe. But before we go to that, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about Melchizedek. It talks about this particular instance in Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, which was a real place, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest forever. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoil. So not only did Abraham give him the best, or the tenth, but he gave him the cream of the crop. So it tells you of the quality of the gift that was made. Now, to juxtapose this, or to comparison, in Genesis chapter 28, we see the second instance before the giving of the Mosaic Law of a tenth or a tithe being mentioned in Scripture. Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 20. This was right after Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau to go to his in-laws. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee." Now, there's a problem with this vow. This is a vow. It's in one of those if-then type statements. If you do this, then I will do this. That isn't how God works. In fact, I like the way that J. Vernon McGee addresses this. He puts in here, what is he doing? He wants to trade with God. He says, "Now God, if you do this for me," but God has already told him that he is going to do every one of these things for him. "I am going to keep you. I am going to bring you back to this land. I am going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you offspring." Then Jacob turns around and bargains with him. "If you will do it, then I'll serve you." God doesn't do business that way. He didn't do business that way with Jacob either. If he had, Jacob would never have made it back to that land. God brought him back into that land by his grace and mercy. When Jacob did finally come back to Bethel, he came back a wiser man. Do you know what he came back to do? To worship and praise God for his mercy. God had been merciful to him. When I've heard messages about Jacob, the one thing you can say about Jacob, he was the deceiver. He was a manipulator. He stacked the deck in his favor and did whatever it took to take care of himself. And God loved him anyways and blessed him despite what he did. And John MacArthur said, Jacob was attempting to buy God's blessing in the form of clothing, food, and safe passage. And then I think the other one, when you start looking at the Bible or in the book of Genesis, there's no record of Jacob ever giving his tithe. So he promised, he made a bargain with God. He never kept up his end. Praise God, he doesn't. You know, obviously he wasn't under the law, because under the Mosaic law, Jacob would pay. Because if you vow and didn't pay, God would take it out of your hide later down the road. Because that was his promise. So let's look at the tithe under the Mosaic law. Because if we wanted to be good tithers, this is what we would do. So the first, in fact, there isn't one tithe. There's three tithes in the Old Testament. And I didn't really catch on to that right off, but as I started looking from one book to the next, the different, they all agree. There's three tithes that you would have to do. Two of them annual, one of them every third year. And then if you wanted to do more, there's more things you could do, and those were called free will offerings or love offerings. So do you really want to tithe? It gets tough. But let's see. The first tithe is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14 in verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. One, this is required. This is not an option. Second of all, it's every year. It's annual. Three, the scope of it is found in verse 23. And you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place, blah, 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 but the last part of the verse, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Believe me, if you're given all that stuff, it might cause a little fear. Will I have enough? Okay. So, you know, we're at that time of year when we think about taxes. This was a national tax. Okay, think of it that way. It was a tax. It was a 10% tax on everything you grew, your animals had. So basically anything, it was an agrarian society, so everybody was raising something. And they gave a tenth of everything that came along. And of course, the purpose of this was to supply the Levites who did not receive an inheritance in the land. They were given cities here and there, but it was very minimal. And so the purpose of this was to supply their needs so that they could do the temple service. And so it was basically, and they were a religious government. So it was, or theocracy, so they were the government. And so it was monies or goods given to support the working of the government or tax. Now the second tithe, or tax, if you will, served a related purpose, but also very important, found in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. And then it shall come about that in the place in which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord, And oh, I'll leave it off at there. So it gives another list. And you say, well, what? There's actually quite a bit of things here. That lists some of them. I went down and wrote down various offerings that are mentioned. There was the burnt offering, there was the drink offering, there's the free will offering, the grain offering, the guilt offering, the heave offering, the ordination offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the thank offering, the votive offering, and the wave offering. There's all these little things throughout the year that you would bring in something. You'd bring in a certain amount of grain, or you'd bring in some oil, or you'd bring in a lamb or some turtle doves if you were poor. There's one where you'd bring in a heifer. So depending on what it is, whether it's to cover your sin or as a part of, this particular tithe was for the festivals. Throughout the Jewish calendar, through the year, there was festivals held wherever the tabernacle was and then later in Jerusalem. This tithe, this tax, supported the festivals. Think of it as, this is the tithe given to support the church. Okay? So this supported, as Val just mentioned, the church potlucks. Okay? This is supporting all that stuff that went on. And it did provide some for the Levites, but it was more to support the festivals. It was required. Now, votive offerings, we think of votive candles, but, it's nothing like that. Votive, it just means you vow, which means you promised to do something. Okay? We don't seem to see that as much today as we did back. I remember as a kid, you would have, like in church, someone would make a promise to do something. They would have you make a decision in church, raise your hand, you're going to do this or whatever. That's a vow. You know what the New Testament says about that? Don't do it. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Because all you're doing is burdening yourself with things that you have to do. But that was something that was done. This covered a lot of things. In Deuteronomy 12, 17 and 18, you are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow or your free will offerings or the contribution of your hand. So you can't just do this any old place. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose. At the tabernacle. That's where you're to do it. Or later on in Jerusalem. And then in Deuteronomy 12:12, it says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you." So this is to be a time of great celebration, which to some degree is supposed to be a part of the church too today. The things we do here. It should be a good time of worshiping God. And this is a part of worship. But it is a tax still. It's expected. It's mandatory. So right now we're looking at 20%. Now it's getting painful. Because we don't pay 20% in taxes, most of us don't, to the federal government and the state. It's less. But 20% would be tough. Now we have the third tithe. This one is every 3 years, so it's not quite as bad. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. In verses 28 and 29. "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, and the orphan, and the widow, who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, which you do." Okay, so we have the welfare system. It's basically 3 1/3% annually, or 10% every 3 years, tax to support the poor so that they don't starve. And so God built in all these great things. It wasn't new when America, in the mid-20th century came up with the whole welfare system. God came up with it thousands of years ago. It's a good plan. It really is. This one's a lot better than ours, where we're handing out cash. It's once every 3 years. It's a full tithe, so a full 10%. Paid to your local town, not to Jerusalem. So it's to help the local people. And it benefits the poorest of the poor. Now, there is another form of tax that they had to pay. Not directly, it was indirectly. And that had to do, John MacArthur refers to it as a profit-sharing tax. It was the do-not-glean mandate. And if you're familiar with agriculture, gleaning is a pretty common thing. But if you're not, it means going back through the fields to get what you missed the first time. So you were not allowed to do that. You were not to go back through the field and pick up the grain that you missed or the fruit that you missed the first time through. You make one swipe and that's it. And there was another aspect to it. You couldn't go to the corners of the field. You couldn't harvest the edges of your fields. And that way there would be food in the field for the poor. And this is found in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. So you know I'm not making it up. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So, God even had it in there for the aliens. That is, the people who are non-citizens. So everybody had an option. And that's something that in today's society, if you were to go out to the farmers' fields after they've harvested, they wouldn't be too happy if you went through to pick through to what was left. They would not be, because there are people who are slated to come through and do the second run. And if it's a fruit orchard, they gather up the not good stuff for making juice, all the windfalls and stuff. So now I want to get into my favorite part of it. It's the free will offerings under the law, because that was also there. So we're at 33% currently. Or 23%, I'm sorry, 23% annually tax. And now we get into what I consider to be the nuts and bolts of, or the celebration part, the love offerings, if you will, the free will offerings. And they're mentioned in different spots, but the one example of one is when they had the free will offering for the tabernacle. They were going to be building the tabernacle, and they needed stuff to make it. And they couldn't go to the stores and buy anything because they were in the wilderness. But when they left Egypt, God gave great compassion from the Egyptians on behalf of the Jewish people. And people, it tells us right in there in the Bible that they robbed the Egyptians. But the Egyptians gave it willingly. They're like, ask. They'll just give you stuff. And so now they need to build the tabernacle, and they need a lot of really expensive stuff to build it. And so in Exodus chapter 35, we have the accounting of that, this example. Exodus 35 and verse 21. And everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution, and every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Wow. God really worked in their hearts. I like the way it describes it. The heart was stirred and the spirit moved. Moved him or her. It's the same way God works today. My next title in here is Tithing Under Grace. I'm sure you've heard pastors get up and talk about tithing. There isn't anything in the New Testament. When you look at the writings of the apostles, there is not a thing written about tithing. Now, Jesus mentions tithing, but it's in reference to the law. And especially in reference to the abuse thereof. But there is nothing. My first thought of calling the last section here, I first of all thought of calling it Giving Under the New Covenant, but then I thought Dustin might not like that title. So I put it in as Grace Giving, because that's really what it is. God has shown us grace, because none of us deserve what we've received. None of us. And you really only need to look at one passage to get a good, hard, firm grip of what New Testament giving is all about. And I've seen it on many offering booklets or envelopes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 very simply lays it out, what our mandate is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that first part is almost verbatim. At verse 6 refers to a subject also known or generally known as the law of the harvest. It's not a mandate per se. We're not required to give. But this, which is referred to, Jesus actually talks about it in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. Very similar to what's said also in Micah, or Malachi, I guess it is. Malachi has it. The law of the harvest. Well, the one thing we know about this is it's planned giving. You purpose in your heart. You determine. I've heard, growing up, my pastor would say, I don't want you to feel like you need to give. Because if you don't do it out of a willing heart, you should keep your money in your pocket. Because this is intended as a love gift to God. It's willing, or as in 2 Corinthians, it says cheerful. Some people would say hilarious. It's a positive. It's a happy thing to give. So when we're giving to God, we're doing it praising God for what he has done already for us. Not because we feel guilted into giving. I remember I had gone to, or my mom went to a, I think it was like a dinner or something for Bob Jones back when I was looking at the school, and she went to this thing, and she said, they passed the plate, you know, at the thing, and they passed it a second time because they didn't get enough offering the first time. Yeah. But, you know, it's a different mentality. Now, there's one other aspect, though, about giving in church, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is just more of a how to do it type of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, that is Sunday, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So it's weekly that a collection be made. Now I know in brethren churches, and especially some of the early ones, they didn't even pass the plate. They used to do just the offering box. And I remember reading, the name eludes me. No, the guy had the orphanages. Mueller's biography. He was considered foolish to not pass the plate. He put an offering box in the back and just prayed that God would provide, and then didn't say anything from the pulpit. And the thing is, God always provided. And I would say, if I can tell you from my experience, that when I have given, I planned and I purposed and I gave, and I think that's important. You pray about it, you think about it, and you determine what you're going to give. It's from the first, it's not like, okay, Lord, at the end of the month, I'll give you what's left. No, you plan it first, and you give. And I've always found, I have never had a shortfall because of my giving. And it's amazing how God, like, takes your money and stretches it. It's like, you want to see bad things happen? It's like you've determined and you planned and you've been giving. And then you decide, well, no, I don't think I'm going to have enough money this coming month. Guess what happens? You really don't have enough money for that month. It just doesn't work. God controls our pocketbook. And it's like, I know somewhere in Scripture, I forget the exact spot, it talks about purses with holes in it. You know, that's the month when the car breaks down, when something big in the home breaks down, and all of a sudden you're spending all this money that you didn't think you'd be spending. Yeah, God extracts from us. But the thing is, I purposed and then I didn't. That's the key. We aren't required. God doesn't demand that we give. So we don't have to. We are under grace, and we are also, we have the freedom or the liberty. But we miss out on God's blessing when we don't give. And there was one, actually it was on this same, another little bit of a quote from J. Vernon McGee here as I wrap up, talking about Jacob. Because he's talking here about the law of the harvest, and I thought you might like this. Over this chapter, I would like to write, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Probably the title we ought to put over this chapter, this is chapter 29 of Revelation, is Chickens Come Home to Roost. That's Jacob. Jacob, it took Jacob a long time. You know, like 14 years? No, it was more than 14 years that he was with Laban. And he did things his way. Was it 20? 21 years. Yeah, it was 14 years to earn his wives. Another 7 years to get the flocks. But God is in control. And so when you hear a pastor get up and talk about, you've got to tithe. And if you don't, then bad things are going to happen. You should really take and think, okay, where's his scripture coming from? Where's his basis? Because the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing. It talks about love gifts. Love gifts, giving back because of what God has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us to give to your work through the local church and through other ministries, knowing, Lord, that the blessings we receive are not always material, but Lord, you have a way of taking the things we have and making them be enough. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied with what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to desire the furtherance of your work here. And Lord, help us, Lord, to love you more, to seek after your face, and to honor you with the things that we have. And I just thank you, Lord, for this time we had this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.